We thank you for your presence in this place this morning. Emmanuel, Lord Jesus, we thank you for walking this earth on our behalf, for going to the cross on our behalf, for showing us how to relate to one another. And Lord, we pray today as we begin this new series on married life and married people, that, Lord, you would shine the light of Christ into our hearts individually and into our marriages together, and breathe life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As the children make their way downstairs with their leaders, hope you guys are doing well today. Everybody doing okay? Yeah? You look good. You really do. You look good. Beautiful weekend. I tell you, we're getting just nothing but pretty weekends here lately. I don't know about you. I'm ready for that turn to the fall. And my grass could use a little bit of water about right now. But what beautiful sunshine and just gorgeous days we have. September here at Tapestry, we're going to be focused on marriage, and we talked about this last week. And my challenge to those of you who are married is to prioritize your marriage this month. Not that you're not normally doing that, okay? But especially so, the month of September, I want you to turn a special focus to your marriage, and I want you to seek to strengthen it in every way. We're going to do everything that we can here at Tapestry to encourage that and provide the resources that you need to make that happen as well. A great opportunity, as Tom mentioned, to do just that is coming this Saturday in our marriage conference with Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. If you are available Saturday and would like to come, the space is still available. Just let Teresa know at the sign-up table on your way out this morning. It is not too late to register, and child care will be provided if you need some help in that arena. For those of you who are not married, and I shared this last week as well, I want to encourage you not to check out during this series. If you're divorced or widowed or just not married yet, stay tuned with us for the next few weeks. Most of these principles are transferable in relationship and certainly beneficial for encouraging and counseling our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors. Last week we talked about the mystery of marriage and shared a few tips on making marriage last. I hope you were able to take some time just for the two of you this week and focus on your relationship. And I hope you were able to initiate something that we talked about last week, and that was seeking to outserve your spouse. Okay? We challenged each of our married couples to seek to outserve their spouse. Did anybody even attempt this week? Super. You guys are doing great. We got two moving in the right direction. It's always good to feel heard. One of the reasons I brought that up was because so few of us do it, honestly. It will transform, and it can transform your relationship if you wake up every day, put your feet on the floor, and your desire is to outserve your spouse. If you're highly competitive, this can get a little strained, but make that a focus in the days to come. This morning, on the heels of the mystery of marriage last week, we're going to talk about the marks of a healthy marriage, the marks of a healthy marriage. Before we do, I wanted to just kind of share with you what a healthy marriage looks like in real life. And so I have asked Ron and Faye Lavinghaus to come up. They're going to share their testimony with us this morning. Ron and Faye celebrate their 57th wedding anniversary this Christmas Eve. this Christmas Eve, and how special is that? And so I invited them to just come up and share with us a little bit. Ron, you are looking good, man, with a comb. And yeah. And that's your Marine uniform, isn't it? Yep. Good stuff. Faye, you are beautiful. He outpunted his coverage. There's no doubt about that. Wanted you to just kind of hear their hearts. Faye and Ron have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they've been walking together for almost 57 years. So I'm going to hand it over to them just to share a few things that we need to pay attention to.
He's looking at me because he didn't know about those pictures. I just sent him the film. And, you know, I can't say like I usually do that I was only 8 when we got married, because you can see that. But I usually tell people that because I'm not nearly that old. And Ron's letting me go first so he can correct anything. This morning I was talking to Ron, and I told him I was a little sad, and it's probably because of what today is and what it reminds us of. And he reminded me about a song that we used to sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I thought about that and what we have to be thankful for. But I'm very thankful I'm passing through it with him. The two things that I want to share with you, first of all, and those are so important to my heart, and I say that if you don't take anything else away from it. First, Christ has to be the center of your life. That three-strand cord doesn't break easily. And we've gone through, well, as all people do, hard times, fun times. But the Lord has always, as he promised, to do abundantly above all that we could ask or even think to ask. And he has made things come together for good, even when we thought it was awful. The second thing, and it's, ladies and gentlemen, those issues in your life, and I don't care what it is, children, money, in-laws, a clean house, sex, all of those things take second place to your spouse. He, she, that's the most important thing in your life, next to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, down the road, those children are going to grow up and move out. Those issues will have passed, but you still have that husband or wife with you. And you all have a long time to live together. Now, let me move forward and piggyback a little bit on those tips that Phil talked about last week. Humor. If you all know Ron, he keeps us laughing. And let me tell you, in the morning, sometimes when he leaves the house before I do, he calls back with a word of encouragement and terms of endearment. Honey, those radar guns are out. Lead foot, slow it down. And then some of you know how much I love to introduce him as my roommate. And then those visitors at church roll their eyes. What kind of church is this? But you keep that humor, because if you don't, you're going to cry a lot. And it's a lot easier to laugh at yourself. You're going to mess up. It's not a perfect world. And your marriage is not perfect, but together you can make it smoother with that laughter. Now, Phil talked about outgiving and outserving. You all know what Ron does for you. See him open the door. He does everything to make me protected and cared for. When I was in a wreck, it's been years ago, but I had to sleep in a hospital bed in our den. And he slept down on that couch next to that bed there for almost 5 months, just making sure I had everything I needed. And then there's another issue of sleeping on the couch. We have two dogs now, and he'll probably tell you about that. But one of our dogs ate a Brillo pad and a $1,200 surgery later. Ron slept on that couch again to keep that dog from eating those stitches. So he takes care of the whole family in every way. And I could never outgive him as much as I try. And think about that, ladies, because his challenge, your husband's challenge, is to love you as Christ loved this world. Whoa, Christ died for us. And that's his challenge. Now, I'm to honor and respect him, but I have to go a long way to even reach what he's challenged to do. So remember, next to your salvation, ladies, he is your greatest gift from God. And he's going to be there with you, loving you as Christ loved the church.
Well, it's going to be tough to beat that. If you ask me what's the, quote, secret for 57 years, you know, I told a woman one time, we'd been married 57 years, she said, to the same woman? And it's kind of a sign of the times, really, you know. But I'd say that it's very easy to state the secret, okay? Even though it's easy to state, it is not simple. It's complex and absolutely overwhelming. And it is simply the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. This is the key, as Faye said, to a marriage. We talk about love, and we say that God loves. And yes, he does, but this is not complete. God is love. God is love. And he has shown this love by sending his son to die on the cross, a cruel death, and to be resurrected on the third day so that we might be reconciled to him. Now, he did this not because we were good, not because we were seeking him, not because he thought it'd be something nice, but we were actually enemies of his. Hostile, apart from him, as far as night is removed from day. And yet he loved us enough to do this. This is love. Now, guys, we're commanded to love our wives in the same way. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. Easy to say, not easy to do. There's probably not a guy in the room that would not immediately jump to the defense of his wife if someone broke into your home. This is the big thing. But how about the day-to-day things? Just as Christ died for us for salvation, he didn't say, okay, you're saved, that's it, come see me when you die. No. He said, I want you to live and I want you to be conformed to my son's image. And it's a daily thing. And this is what we have to do. It's the day-to-day living, guys, that we have to go through. This is what I face every day. In doing this, as Phil said, it really helps not to take yourself too serious. Okay? You know, just kind of be willing to laugh at yourself. For example, as Faye said, we have two dogs. One is a standard poodle. He's 12 months old, or 12 years old, 65 pounds, going blind. And, you know, we're up in our 70s. So Faye said she wants another dog. I said, let's sit down and reason this out. So logically, I stated all the reasons we should not have another dog. Our age, the additional cost, our schedules, our busy life. You know, firmly, we should not have another dog. If you have time after church, I'll show you pictures of our new puppy, okay? All right, this is humor. You see, in this relationship, I learned a long time ago from a Jesuit priest that oversimplification, generally speaking, a man's drive is to accomplish task. We're task-oriented. Okay, a woman's drive is nesting, nurturing. And I could see Faye's desire to nurture in that dog. And she has no grandchildren that's here that she can, you know, the youngest grandson is 17, just 18, I think now. So, you know, it's kind of gone by the wayside. But in this, you see the difference in the two drives. Let me give you an example. We're on a trip, right? Driving down the highway. Okay. We just toward the lunch hour. We want to stop, get something to eat. We pass by that well-known, famous garage sale with food called Cracker Barrel. You know, so my goal is to get in, eat, and get out and get back on the road, right? Her goal is to get in, eat, and browse through all the stuff that they have. Right? Are you looking for something? No, I'm just looking. But that's the difference, and that's the way we have to understand that. We have to serve her in that way, because she should be the most important thing in your life, as she said, next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, not your job, not your kids, not your hobby, not your pastime. Yes, not even football, okay? She's the most important thing. And yet, ours is not a perfect marriage. So sometimes we have discussions. As the girls say, we have discussions from one to the house to the other, you know. But ever since we've been married, when we have those discussions, we try never to go to bed without making up. I'd love to say we've always made that. No, we haven't. But more times than not, we have. And I think this is very important. And then we come to the hardest task for me to do. And if any of you know me, I'm a salesman at heart. The hardest task for me to do is to shut up and listen. And sometimes when she comes to you, she just wants you to listen. She's not looking for a solution. She's not looking for an answer. And I spent 30-some-odd years in the computer business as a manager. My job was to accomplish tasks, to get things done, to come up with solutions. So when somebody starts talking to me, I'm immediately thinking, how's the solution to this? You best shake of your head. You know what I'm talking about. It is hard for me to sit there and be quiet. Okay? You know, but that's what she wants. She just wants to talk about it. She just wants to talk about it. I want to fix everything. But I can't. And sometimes she just needs to talk. And this is very important, guys, and probably hard for you to do also. But after almost 57 years, I can truthfully say, apart from Christ, she is the greatest person in my life. And as a result of a happy, joyful, content life, dwelling as one in Christ is, to use the credit card tagline, priceless.
Wow. Well, that's what it looks like. And, you know, just to reiterate what Ron said, not a perfect marriage. None of us have a perfect marriage, but a beautiful marriage who places Christ first in the center of it. Ron taught me years ago. We've Kim and I have known Ron and Faye for, I don't know, 15, 18 years, something like that, and viewed them as a mentor to our own marriage. But Ron told me years ago, he says, there's two most important words for a man in marriage. What are they, Ron?
Yes, dear.
Thank you. Yep. Yes, dear. And so that is why Ron outserves Faye. We figured the secret out, haven't we? You know, today I want to move quickly through the marks of a healthy marriage. For the remainder of the time that we have, we've kind of seen it in action and heard from Faye and Ron on that. But just like there are vital signs that indicate the health of our bodies, there are also certain vital signs that we can look at to determine the health of our relationships or the health of our marriages. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at four of those vital signs. And I want to challenge you as husbands and wives who are here today. I want you, whether you're a note taker and you're normally opening this bulletin and looking at it or not, I want to challenge every couple here today to take a look at your bulletin. And you'll see these four vital signs in your bulletin. And to the far right-hand side of each vital sign, you'll see what looks like a thermometer. Okay? And I want to challenge each of you in the remainder of the time that we have today, as I walk through these four vital signs, I want you to mark on that thermometer where you feel like, if you would, your relationship is. The red zone down at the bottom, that's, hey, we need a lot of work. Okay, we need a lot of work in this area. At the very top, it's like, hey, we're tracking. We're doing great. We're not perfect, but I feel like things are going well. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want you to do that, each of you, if you don't have a pen or what have you, keep a mental note. And then later this week, when you leave here today, over lunch, I want you to make an appointment together with your spouse, okay? Make an appointment this week, and I want you to walk through these different vital signs, okay? And talk through them together. Many couples never, ever do this. And perhaps have never done it. If you just are faithful to this simple exercise and communicate through these things, it can be absolutely transforming for your relationship. So I want to encourage you to do that today. None of us are batting 1,000. Don't worry about your neighbor looking over to see, you know, what you put on conflict resolution. Okay. We're all imperfect people in imperfect marriages. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses in our relationship. So be honest with yourself. First vital sign of a healthy marriage that I want to talk about this morning is mutual affection. Mutual affection. Okay, guys, not sex. Okay, just want to clear that out. Mutual affection. Peter, speaking to the church, says this, and he's talking here in 2 Peter about building up your faith and your relationships just with other people and other believers in general. He says, for this very reason, I want you to make every effort to add to your faith. And he goes through a number of different things, and then he says, make every effort to add to your faith mutual affection. Mutual affection. So if God's calling us to add to our faith and have mutual affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more so is He calling us to do that in our marriages with our spouses? Affection defined is simply love shown. Love shown. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you actively showing your love to your spouse, or are you just assuming they know? You know, the longer you're married, the more intentional you've got to be about this, about mutual affection, because it's easy just to begin to shift into autopilot in your relationship and not be intentional about those cues that we send to our spouse that say, hey, I love you. You are the most important person in my life. We all do it in different ways, but in healthy marriages, love is shown. Whether you've been married 57 days or 57 years, healthy marriages show love. And it is shown mutually, not just a one-way street. It's shown through body language. It's shown through gestures. It's shown through words of affirmation, holding hands, sitting closely together, having a heartfelt conversation, listening, Ron, not trying to fix things. That's the way we show love. Being attentive to one another's needs. Affection conveys affinity. Affection conveys affinity. It conveys love. And it should never be a one-way street in a relationship. Mutual affection is not as much about touching as it is about tenderness and about the subtle cues we convey to one another in a relationship that say, you are the most important person in my life. And again, you know, during the honeymoon season, that just kind of comes naturally. But the longer that we're married, 57 years, for Kim and I, 30 years, we've got to be intentional about that, because you're like, hey, man, she hung in there 30 years with me. She'll probably stick around. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. It's fascinating to see how the divorce rate is rising for empty nest couples. It's one of the fastest segments of divorce in our country is with empty nest couples because the children will leave, you know. And you're going to have to turn and you're going to have to face one another at some point. And learning how to convey affection and affinity is absolutely essential. So let me ask you something. As you look at your thermometer there on that first vital sign of mutual affection and your capacity to convey that to one another, put a mark on that. Where do you fall? Say, down in the red zone? Say, I think we're in trouble there. We're just not doing this at all. Maybe in the middle? Hey, I think we're okay. You know, we're average. Or over the top, you know, wow, this is a big win for us. We're doing this well. So put that on your thermometer and be prepared to talk about that later in the week. Vital sign number two, love and respect. Faye and Ron talked about this. Love and respect. Love and respect are the heart of a biblical marriage. God is crystal clear on that in His Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, which is sort of the perennial passage on marriage, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, each one of you also must love his wife, speaking to the men here. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself and as Christ loved the church. Paul says that earlier. And the wife must respect her husband. Love and respect. Love and respect. It is the heart of a biblical marriage, and without it, that marriage is going to be unhealthy. Without either one or both, that marriage is going to be unhealthy. When a husband loves his wife well, that fuels her respect for him. Do you hear me? Guys, when we love our wife well, when we understand how to love them well, when we understand what their needs are, I'm actually sitting here like an expert on this. You hear the tone of my voice. Kim will tell you that's not the case whatsoever. But when we care and we want to know, honey, what makes you feel loved? What makes you feel honored? What makes you feel like a princess? What makes you feel cherished? And when we actually discover those things and we begin to shoot at that target, a lot of times we think we know what our wives need, but we are clueless, okay? I've discovered that over the years in my own life. But having that conversation and beginning to communicate together, honey, this is what makes me feel loved. Honey, this is what makes me feel respected. Literally getting specific in those arenas so that we know, and then beginning to meet those needs, man, that creates health in a marriage. But when a husband loves his wife well, that's going to fuel her respect for him, and when a wife respects her husband well, that's going to fuel his love for her. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. Throw that graphic up, Dom, if you would. Yeah, look at this. Without love, women are going to react. Okay? If their needs are not being met, if we're not loving them well, they're going to react. Guys, have you ever experienced that? None of you? Okay. V. Leo, thanks for being honest, brother. Okay. If we're not loving our wives well, or we're shooting at the wrong needs, we think they need this, but we're missing the mark, they're going to react, okay? And then they're not going to respect us in the way that we would like to be respected. And when we're not respected, what do? We react. And then when we react, we don't love them the way they need to be loved. And what do we have here? A vicious cycle. Did you know many marriages live in this vicious cycle for years and years and years and never get out of it? The couples just begin to exist together. They go to their different corners because they can never figure this thing out. And until one or both parties are willing to get off of this merry-go-round, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to change. If you're on this merry-go-round, now, I don't know, I think everybody in this room, if you've been married for, you know, 3 weeks, understands this cycle, okay? question is, how do we break this cycle? We're always going to be in it to varying degrees because there are no perfect marriages, because there are no perfect people. Okay? But the best way to get out of this cycle is to sit down and talk honestly about it. And to identify what those needs are so that, you know, as men, we don't feel like we need to be mind readers. Okay? And as women, I'm not going to speak for the women, but I figured that one out. You know what you're thinking in that situation. Communicate, communicate, communicate. You know, I scan this room and I see a bunch of couples that I've had the privilege of marrying over the years who've gone through premarital counseling with me. And every one of them will tell you, you know, three words. It's like Phil, that's all he said the whole time. You know, it's like communicate, communicate, communicate. You know, healthy marriages communicate. And the only way to break this cycle is to communicate your way out of it. And sometimes that requires bringing somebody in to help you communicate through it. There's nothing wrong with going to a counselor. There's nothing wrong with bringing in an objective party to help you get out of this cycle. A husband's greatest need is to be respected by his wife. And a wife's greatest need is to be loved, honored, and cherished by her husband. God created us that way. How are you doing? Loving and respecting one another. Go ahead and take a look at that thermometer and put a mark there. Below the red line, hey, we are stuck in this cycle. We've been in this cycle for years. Be honest. Be honest. That's where it begins. Identifying where you are so God can show you where you need to go relationally. It's a struggle for all of us, guys. Every one of us is in this thing. Ladies and gentlemen, marriage is a challenge because it is such a beautiful reflection of God's relationship with us. And so the enemy is going to consistently come against our marriages. So I want to challenge you this week to sit down and walk through that. Look at that cycle and say, where are we in this? And some of you may have this nailed. You're doing great on it. Vital sign number three, trust. Trust. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, but I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your unfailing love. Can you say that about your spouse? Can you say that to your, you know, honey, I trust in your unfailing love. Certainly David here is speaking of God's unfailing love, which is perfect. God is love, as Ron said. But remember, marriage is a shadow of our relationship with God. So trust is absolutely essential. Nothing damages a relationship quicker than a breach of trust. In marriage or in any other relationship, trust is the assurance of love. Trust is the assurance of love. I trust that even though Kim knows my deepest and darkest secrets, and you'll never get them out of her, I'm just going to tell you that right now. I trust her. And even though she's seen me many, many times at my worst, she still loves me. There's something stabilizing in life when you have that. She's seen me at my worst. And she's still here. The assurance of love. No matter what. Is trust. Where's your relationship this morning when it comes to trust? Trust is grounded in the observation of integrity in another person. Trust is grounded in the observation of integrity in another person. As husbands and wives, if we're not demonstrating integrity in our dealings outside the marriage, trust will always come into question inside the marriage. Does that make sense? We build trust by demonstrating integrity and character inside and outside of the marriage. If your spouse knows that you don't have integrity in your business dealings, the strong likelihood is they're going to question your integrity in the marriage. And so if you're struggling with trust in your relationship, focus on loving one another well and becoming people of integrity. In every aspect of your life. Focus on conforming your life to the character of Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to see that trust needle rise. Where are you today? In the arena of trust. In the arena of trust. In the assurance of love. Make a mark there. And finally, such an important vital sign. How well are you resolving conflict in your marriage? How well are you resolving conflict in your marriage? If you say, what conflict? That's a problem all its own, okay? That's called denial. And that's a whole different message. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. For they will be called children of God. Are you a peacemaker in your marriage? Or do you promote conflict in the relationship? And there's conflict in every marriage. It's actually a mark of a healthy relationship if it's resolved well. A recent study of couples who were followed from premarital counseling to 5 years into their marriage discovered that how they handled conflict was the number one predictor of whether their marriage would survive. They found that three behaviors signaled the coming collapse of a marriage. The first one was withdrawing from conflict, avoiding it. You know, the desire to, you know, I'm going to avoid conflict. I'm going to withdraw from it and not deal with it. That was the number one signal that a marriage was in trouble. And they said that it was usually the male who withdrew from conflict. The second sign was the tendency to escalate disagreements, not being willing to agree to disagree. But every molehill is turned into a mountain. And every argument is just a reflection of the thousand arguments that were never resolved in the past. Is that ringing anybody's bells? We've all experienced this. The third signal that a marriage was possibly going to collapse was that verbal insults were given that invalidated the relationship, saying things that you should never, ever say to your spouse. Because you can't unsay them. We can't unring those bells. If you recognize any of those in your relationship, man, those are red flags. Those are red flags. And you need to address them. And my challenge again is to do that this week. And if they are ingrained in your marriage, you again may need somebody to come in, a third party to come in and help you work through these arenas. How well do you resolve conflict in your marriage? You know, Kim and I are passionate people. She actually told me, she said, I don't care what you say during the marriage series. Just let me know you're going to say it. I forgot about this one, honey. No. This is how you get in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. Kim and I are passionate people. We always have been. We feel strongly about a lot of things, and we don't always agree on everything we feel strongly about. In 30 years of marriage, as Ron mentioned, we've argued, we've fussed, and we've fought from one end of the house to the other, and not quietly. A lot of times. I mean, I know it's like, man, I can't picture y'all doing that. Oh, believe me. It has come to that many, many times. We're just like everybody else. We've gone through some difficult seasons, and we have not always resolved conflict well. This is a difficult, difficult thing to do. But I'd like to tell you, we have completely figured this whole conflict resolution thing out, but we haven't. If you have, would you throw your hand up, because we want to sit and have lunch with you today. We hadn't figured it out, but 30 years in, we're still working on it. And one of the things that we have figured out is this, that conflict resolution begins well before the conflict occurs. You hear what I'm saying? Conflict resolution begins well before the conflict occurs. Ongoing communication in your relationship is the key to conflict resolution and the most essential element in any marriage. Communication, communication, communication. Kim and I have found that when we stay on the same page, when we take time to talk to one another and spend time with one another on a heart level, when we fill that love tank, I fill her love tank, and she fills my respect tank, less conflict occurs. And when it does occur, we're in a much better place to resolve it. Does that make sense? Communicate, communicate, communicate. And that is my challenge to each of you this week in relationship. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Take a look at your four thermometers here, where you put those marks. And really, guys, do this. Set the time aside today at lunch of when you're going to sit down together and do it this week and talk on a heart level about these vital signs for a healthy marriage. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you really have given us, Lord, a blueprint for marriage. You have given us a tall order, as Ron said, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to respect the husband in the marriage as he loves his wife. Lord, you've given us broad strokes. Help us, Father, with the specifics. As Ron said, with the little things. Help us, Lord, to convey affection to one another in a way that builds each other up, Lord, and in a way that we become one another's biggest cheerleaders. There is no more stabilizing force on this earth than the love of a spouse who you know is with you through thick and thin, who is for you through thick and thin. And Father, I pray this week as we move into the hard places of our marriage, Lord, or celebrate those things that we do well, that you would be in the midst of that, and that, Lord, you would heal our marriages where they need to be healed. You would make them better where they need to be made better. And Lord, you would let us know if we need to bring somebody else into the relationship to move past certain cycles we're in. Lord, we just entrust our marriages to you and thank you for being present in them. In Jesus' name, amen.